Hey, good morning, everybody. Since it's Easter today, I thought we'd go an extra couple of hours, if that's all right. April Fool's! Remember, it's the first today, April Fool's Day. How many of you remembered that? Okay. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Oh, that's not the last one. I'm just telling you. Before we get started, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this time. As Lord, we come to remember your resurrection, Lord. As Paul said, without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is nothing. Lord, so we thank you so much that we get to celebrate your resurrection today. So as we open up your word and as we look in depth as what you have to say to us, Lord, I pray that you would speak into each one of our hearts this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So, once Easter Sunday morning, a Sunday school teacher addressed her class. And she said, does anyone here know or can tell me what happened on Easter? And one student was like, oh, me. So the teacher said, yes, tell me what happened on Easter. And the student said, well, Easter was when Jesus came out of the grave. And if he sees a shadow, he has to go back in for 6 more weeks. Well, she had part of the story right. She had the part of the story where Jesus comes out of the grave. She had that part right. The rest of it, she was off. She didn't have the whole story. And in fact, what we're going to look at today is we're going to see a lot of examples of people who knew Jesus, who walked with him, who knew part of the story, but didn't actually have a grasp of the whole story, just like this little girl in this class. And maybe that's the case with some of you all today, too. Maybe you have an idea of some of the story about Jesus, about even Easter, but maybe you've not got a grasp of the whole story. And maybe there are some of you who have walked with Jesus for a long time, and sometimes you forget the whole story. Sometimes we forget that he did rise from the grave and he is alive today. And sometimes we forget the kind of power that he brings with that. So we're going to look at that today, and hopefully we'll all be reminded, we'll all be enlightened, and we'll all be able to see and understand the full story. So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 24. And actually, look at Luke chapter 23, verse 55. It says, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and where the body was laid. See, that's actually referring to right after he died on the cross, and they took his body down, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus, and they put it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it says the women that were with him in Galilee, those are the women that followed along with him with the rest of the disciples, who were actually at the cross with him when all of the other disciples except John had scattered. They followed after so they could see where the body of Jesus was laid. And it says to me that they knew where to find Jesus. That's amazing to me. And I kept wrestling with that for the last several days. I kept wrestling with this idea that these women, they knew where to find Jesus. When they wanted to find him, they knew where to find him. And I started thinking about my own life. And when I had grown up in the church, so I kind of knew who Jesus was. I'm not sure I had much of a relationship with him, but I knew who he was. But when I got older and I kind of got out on my own, I kind of went off this way. And I went a little farther this way. And I got to a place in my life where I didn't have any relationship with Jesus at all. But over the course of the years, I started to have that desire that I really wanted to, I think, know him better. And I knew where to find him. I knew where to go to find Jesus again. Just like these women who knew where to find Jesus, I knew where to go. I knew who to talk to. I knew which book to pick up. I knew where to find Jesus. And now as I continue to walk and I do have a relationship with Jesus, I'm comforted to know that I sometimes am the place where someone else can go to find Jesus. I love the fact that somebody at my job or in my family or just a friend who maybe isn't a believer, when they get into a tough time, they know to come to me and say, can you pray for me? I know you're religious. Can you pray for me? I'm so thrilled that I'm the place where they know that they can find Jesus. Are you that too? Can you be that too? Can you be that place where someone knows to go to find Jesus? In 56, it says that they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. I wonder how restful that day was, really. I mean, they were preparing spices and oils to take to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body, but they weren't allowed to do any work on the Sabbath, and so they had to go and see where he was buried, go home, get everything prepared, and then just sit there all day. Did you ever have a day where you're just like anxious to get to the next day? They were anxious to get to that next day, but they had to not do any work. They had to wait. It was the Sabbath. Man, that must have been driving them crazy to sit there. But it says now in verse 1 of 24, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. You see, what had happened was that the Sabbath was fast approaching at the crucifixion, and so they had to hastily take down the body of Jesus and place him in the tomb, and they weren't able to do a complete job of preparing his body. They kind of wrapped him up, and they might have put some spices in there, but then they put him in the tomb, and so these women were coming back the next day, the first day of the week, it says, to be able to properly prepare the body of Jesus. And it says that they rose very early the next morning. That's a challenge for me. Any verse that ever says they got up really early the next morning is always a challenge for me, because unlike Jesus, I am not an early riser. They got up early in the morning to go and administer to Jesus. Now, in Psalm 8:17, it says, God says to David, actually, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. It says early in Greek. It says those who seek me early. In King James, it says early. In some of your Bibles, it might say diligently seek me or earnestly seek me. I like those a lot better. I like, because they're not quite so convicting to me, this thing, I should get up early in the morning and get into the Word and seek Jesus. See, it says that those who seek me early will find me. But because it's been translated into diligently or earnestly, I can say that it probably could also mean those who seek me early, not just in the day, but early in my life, early in a situation that I might be facing. That's the one I really hold on to. If I seek him early, I will find him. Rather than, and for me, it often comes in this form of, if I seek him early in some kind of obstacle, some kind of thing that I'm going to have to do or face. If I seek him from the beginning, I will find him. However, I'll be honest, most of the time, it's not till the very end. Not till I've run out of all my options. Not till I've probably already hit my hand with a hammer and have already called out his name, but not in the way that he would like it, that I start to seek him. But in the times that I have sought, thank you. In the times that I have sought him from the beginning, those are the times that I have found him. Those who seek him early will find me, he says. That's a great encouragement. For these women, though, it meant that they went early in the morning. And the other gospel accounts say that it was still dark out. Did anybody get up early this morning? My friends had sent pictures of a sunrise, a sunrise service here on the East Coast, on the West Coast this morning. And I thought, really? The sun doesn't rise over here. It sets over here. That must have been a really dark ceremony, but apparently it was. But they rose early to go out, early in the morning, just like these women. They got up early to go, and they went to minister. And the Gospels, the other Gospels say that it was still dark out. And the other Gospels say that as they were on their way, It said they started talking about who will roll the stone away. See, they knew because they were at the tomb the day before that there was a big stone rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb, a huge stone, not just a rock, but a stone that was huge that would roll down this ramp to the front of the tomb and then kind of lodge itself in place. And it took several strong men to roll that thing out of the way. But as the women get ready and they get up and they say, "We're going and we are going to minister to the body of Christ," they start saying, "Who's going to move that stone?" But you know what? That didn't stop them. This big obstacle that was between them and Jesus did not stop them. They didn't know how they were going to overcome it, but it didn't stop them from going. Their plan was, we are going to Jesus. That stone is not going to stop us. It's not going to get in our way. But you know what else it says? That they did not expect that Jesus would have been resurrected. They were going to the tomb to find his body. In fact, when they got there and his body wasn't there, they were very surprised to see that Jesus was not in the tomb. That's the part that I started with. They knew some of the story. They did not remember or have a grasp on the entire story. Jesus had just told everybody before this, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be accused. He's going to be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again. Somehow, they blanked on that part. And we're going to see that that was the case with every single person. All the disciples, the people that he was with, the women here, the people later on that were on the road to Emmaus, thank you. They blanked on that. These women, they're on their way to the tomb. They're going to minister to the body of Jesus, and they're saying, who's going to roll away the stone? But when they got there, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. It says here, in Mark, it says that there was an earthquake, and there was an angel at the stone. It was almost like an angel came, and he just went and flipped the stone right out of the way. Not that it was just gently rolled away, but that the thing had been flung across. And what we don't see here in Luke, but that we know from the other Gospels, is that the Pharisees had come and the chief priests had come to Pilate and said, "Look, we need to put a guard here. We need to seal this tomb in case the disciples come and they steal away the body. Then they can say, 'See, he rose from the dead,' and that would be worse than before." And so Pilate finally goes, "Fine, make it as secure as you want." So there were guards there. It was sealed up. And the angel came and he threw away the stone. And it said the guards fell down like they were dead, like they fainted from the shock of seeing an angel come, the earthquake come, and the rock being flung. Well, the women come and they find the stone rolled away. Do you know why the stone was rolled away from the tomb? It wasn't so Jesus could get out. We know later that he doesn't need the stone to be moved to get out. The stone was rolled away so that everyone could see in, so that they could look in, so that we can look in and see that Jesus is no longer in that tomb. He didn't need the stone rolled away. We needed to be able to see in and see that he wasn't there anymore, because that's exactly what he said. "I will rise again on the third day." We are now able to see in. Guess what? You can actually, there are several places that people believe that there's the tomb of Jesus. Maybe this one, maybe this one, maybe this one. You know what they all have in common? He ain't in any of them. The stone had been rolled away. And they looked in, and as it happened, as they were greatly perplexed, verse 4 says, about this, that behold, two men stood by in shining garments. I like to picture these as those silver jumpsuits. I think that's what we all get in heaven, is the shining silver jumpsuits. As they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" See, these are the angels that are at the tomb. And they say to these women who are there looking for the body of Jesus, they say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" In fact, what it says in Greek is, "Why are you seeking the one who lives among these who are dead?" What a profound question. Now, the angels aren't being sarcastic. They really want to know. They are confused as to why we, these people, would look for Jesus, who they know is living because he said so. Why are you looking among the dead? You know, this still happens a lot. People still count Jesus among the dead. Well, he was a really good teacher. He was a really great prophet. No, he was more than that. He was, as he said he was the Son of God. And he defeated death. He rose again like nobody else ever did. They're saying, why are you lining him up with all these other people who are dead? Sometimes as Christians, we still do that. Sometimes we say, in any situation, I wonder what Jesus would do. I wonder what he would have done in this situation. Right? Instead of saying, what is Jesus telling me to do right now? What is he speaking to me now? Because he can do that because he is still alive. Jesus says in Matthew, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. How many of you here today are gathered in this room in Jesus' name?
Amen.
More than two. So is Jesus here today? Can I get a witness? He's alive. Did you see the sign? I did that special for today. Jesus is alive. Meet him here today at 10 o'clock. He's here. We're gathered in his name. He's risen. He's alive. The angel said, why are you seeking him among the dead? He's alive. And he goes on. The angels go on and it says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered under the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And it says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Gosh, that's so crucial right there. It doesn't say that they were impressed by or amazed by the angels or the acts of or their shining garments, but it says that they remembered Jesus's words. Over and over again, we see in the Bible that people are blown away by, impressed by, moved and changed by the words of Jesus, not the actions, not the miracles, not the signs. Signs are cool. Miracles are neat, but they don't change anybody's life. Jesus actually said that as a perverse and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, the only sign that I will give you is the sign of Jonah. You know what that means? It's not this. It means that I will go, he says, the sign of Jonah means that I, Jesus, will go into the tomb just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and will be raised, resurrected, alive. That's the only sign that Jesus said would change anyone's life. The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is what changes lives. That's the only sign that he said he would give. They remembered his words and they were blown away. In verse 9, it says, they returned from the tomb to all and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, that's by the way, this is where we picked the name for our daughter, Joanna, right from this verse. I have it circled in my Bible. Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. These women, they come running back after having an experience at the tomb, which was empty, by the way. These angels said, Jesus is in here. He's alive. Don't you remember he said these things? They remembered Jesus' words, and they run back to tell the disciples who are all gathered together, all pouty and sad and cowering in the dark. And they come and they tell them what they just experienced. And the disciples say it sounded like idle tales. Now, in the Greek, what that means is that it's the same word that they would use when somebody was sick and feverish and just kind of babbled on nonsense. That's what's recorded here. That's what they thought. It was rambling nonsense from someone who's sick with fever. So the women come back. The women come back to the disciples and say, this is what we just saw. This is what we happened. And the disciples are like, ah, that's just babbling nonsense. Guys, has there ever been a time when maybe your wife has come to you with something. And she kind of goes on and on and on and on. And you're thinking, man, this is kind of like rambling nonsense. Have you ever experienced that? No. The answer is no, you never have. If you're smart, that will be your answer. No. But that's what these disciples thought. They came back and they said, just women, just babbling idle talk. Except for this guy, Peter. He's probably sitting over in the corner. I mean, remember what Peter has gone through at this point. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, Lord, no, even if everybody else does it, not me. I will go to my death before I deny you. And then that night, when he gets called out and they're like, hey, dude, aren't you with Jesus? No, he says, no, I'm not. And then they go, no, yeah, you are. I've seen you. And he goes, no, I'm not. And it says that he starts calling down curses, or else he starts adamantly denying the fact that he even knew Jesus. And after the third time, the rooster crows, just like Jesus said. And I imagine that Jesus looks over at Peter, and Peter looks at Jesus, and they make eye contact. And Peter is a broken man. And so now here Peter is after Jesus is dead and buried, and he's probably over in the corner of this room, just broken. But he hears the women come in. We were just at the tomb. Angels came to us, and they told us that Jesus is risen. And Peter perks up. And what does Peter do? He runs to the tomb. It says here that Peter ran to the tomb. In John, it says that Peter ran to the tomb, and John also ran to the tomb. And it says actually in the Gospel of John that John got there first, and he peered down and he looked in to the tomb. And Peter gets in there and he runs in without stopping into the tomb, because Peter in his mind is thinking, can it be true that Jesus isn't here? Can it be true? And it says that Peter looks in and he saw the grave clothes that Jesus' body was wrapped in, and they're lying on the table. And it says that Peter saw and he understood, which means that he understood there's no body here, because there are the clothes and there's no body. But it says that John went in and he believed. Suddenly John starts to realize, wait a minute, Jesus, I think he said something about this. Maybe what those women just said, maybe there's something to that. Don't you find it interesting that angels announced the arrival of Jesus to people who were fairly insignificant, shepherds? Remember that story at Christmas time? The angels appear to the shepherds and they say, on this day born to you all is the King, the Messiah, Jesus. Here, angels come and they announce Jesus' departure from the grave to the women. Also, at this time, fairly insignificant. Had no right to vote. Their testimony wasn't counted. Insignificant. Angels came to the shepherds on his arrival. Angels came and announced his departure to the women. But what's really cool is that the angels announced the second coming of Christ to the entire world. It says that the trumpets will sound, and he arrives with his angels to everyone at that time. That will be awesome. Now behold. Peter and John, see, they leave the tomb of Jesus to go back and to talk to the disciples. But Mary had come back with them. We see in the other gospel that Mary had come back with them. And she goes in to the tomb. And what does she see in the tomb? As she sees the two angels, it says, sitting at the head and the foot of the place where Jesus was laid, which is so interesting to me, because that is just like the scene on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat, where there is an angel on either side and their wings spread out across the place where they sprinkled the blood of atonement. And there they are, the angels, sitting there on the head and the foot. And they say to Mary, he's not here. And she turns around to leave the tomb. And there is Jesus standing there right before her, but she doesn't recognize him. It says that in John, she thought he was the gardener. And I don't know what he was wearing at the time, but she thought that he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. And she says, "Sir, they've taken the body of my Lord and they've placed him somewhere. Tell me where they put him and I will go and I will take his body away." And I think that is amazing. We're talking about Mary alone dragging off the body of probably a 200-pound dead body. Have you ever done that? Oh, thank God nobody raised their hand. I would have been really worried. Phew. She probably wouldn't have been able to do it, but the fact was that she was so dedicated that she said, "Just tell me where his body is and I will go and I will take him." And then Jesus says this, "Mary," and immediately she recognizes him. Immediately, it says that she fell at his feet and she grabbed onto him. All he did was speak her name, and Mary knew that it was her Lord. See, Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and they know me. That's all it takes. That's amazing. And Jesus says to Mary, don't cling to me now. Go and tell everybody that I'm alive. And she runs off. Now, back into Luke here. It says in verse 13, "Now behold, two men were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all the things which they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself draw near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." And so here are these two men. Now they're walking 7 miles to the next city, to Emmaus. And Jesus just shows up, somehow steps into time with them and starts walking along. As the two of them are discussing, "Can you believe what just happened?" And there's Jesus. And he says to them, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they just say, "Oh, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what just happened?" And Jesus says, "What happened?" I really like that. "What happened?" he says. Well, I'm pretty sure he knows. I mean, he had a front row seat. Even if he wasn't there, he'd know. But he's asking them, "What happened? Tell me what happened." See, Jesus wants them to tell him. Now, as I read this, I started to think about this. So I don't physically have Jesus walking beside me, although I do believe that he's here with us and can hear me speaking. And I believe that Jesus wants us to talk to him. He wants us to tell him things, even though he already knows what's going on. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'll do tomorrow, and I don't know that. But he still says, "Tell me." Do you ever feel foolish when you're praying? You're like, "Lord, I'd like to pray for my friend Chuck Gallo." You know his last name. I don't need to tell you. And you know, his knee. And you start thinking, "Why am I even telling you these? You already know all this stuff. Why am I saying it?" Jesus says, "I want you to say it. I want you to tell me. I want you to get to a place where you're talking to me, where you're communing with me, where we have a relationship." It's important to talk to him, to tell him these things. Don't ever get to a place where you feel like, "Oh, well, you already know everything, so I don't even know why I'm praying." He says, "Talk to me." He says, "Tell me what's going on. I want you to tell me. I want to hear." It's not that I don't know. It's that I want you to talk to me. And they do that. It says in verse 8 that one of their names was Cleopas. I have a little bit of a grudge against Cleopas, because here Jesus says, it goes on, and it says that Jesus spoke to them and told him everything about Jesus, about himself. He spoke everything there was to know about Jesus, starting from the prophets and working all the way through Moses. And man, that's a message I would really love to hear. I want to hear Jesus tell me from the prophets to now about himself. And I'm mad at Cleopas that he didn't write this down. And I was actually literally saying that to myself, and Jesus said, it's there. It's been written down. You need to go through it. You need to find it. You need to go through the prophets. You know what? We've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks where we've looked at things in Zechariah. It said that he's going to be coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. We looked at Daniel saying the very day that the Messiah would arrive in Jerusalem. We've looked in the Psalms that talk about the Messiah arriving. You can look in Isaiah 54 and 55 that talks about the crucifixion. We looked at Genesis chapter 5 and went through the entire genealogy, and every person's name created a statement that said the gospel message from the very beginning. You can see it for yourself. We don't need Cleopas to write it down. We've already got it written down. I'm just lazy. I just want one person to tell me the whole thing. But it is the treasure that's here in the process of going through it that we are rewarded. Remember that statement I said that God rewards the diligent student? Don't forget that. God rewards the diligent student. If you take the time to go through and to look at this, other than just a very surfacey, okay, yep, Jesus was on the cross, he was in the grave, he rose again, yay! There's so much. There's so much. God rewards the diligent student. He's spoken of all throughout the scriptures, even from the very beginning. And it talks of his plan of redemption, which culminated at the cross, but it didn't end there. His death on the cross was so that we could be forgiven from the sin that entered the world through one man. Romans says, through one man sin entered the world. Adam, being disobedient in the garden, introduced sin, and therefore all of us fall under the curse of sin, are in need of a Savior. But maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, well, that's not really fair. When I wasn't there, I wasn't in the garden, I would not have made that same choice. I mean, Adam was a fool. I wouldn't have made the same choice as Adam. I'm smarter. I have better discernment. No snake is going to fool me into eating the fruit that God said I was. I would have made the righteous choice. I would have been obedient to God. I would not have, but here I am, I'm under the curse of Adam. And I would say to you, great. I'm glad to hear that you think that you would have made the right choice to be obedient. But what I'm telling you is if you're here today and you haven't made the choice to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are in that same place and you have not made the righteous choice. You have a choice, just like Adam had. Will I be obedient or will I be rebellious? The gospel message is that Jesus came to die for each one of us, and we have that choice to make. Now we're faced with the same decision. Will I be obedient or will I be rebellious? If you just sat there and thought to yourself, I totally would have made the right choice, that Adam made the wrong one. What I'm saying to you is now it's your chance. Now you have the choice, the same choice. Are you going to be rebellious? Are you going to be obedient? And it's a choice, frankly, that everybody has to make. God's not going to make you make it, but he offers it freely to everyone. In Romans 5, it says that the gift, though, even though sin came in from one man, the gift of salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and it is to everyone, and not in a little bit, but in abundance. But it's a choice. It's a pretty cool reminder this time of year, although it gets a little bit cloudy, doesn't it, with all the trappings that we've added. Somebody put on Facebook the other day, and I thought this was pretty neat. It says, it's not about the bunny, it's about the lamb. So we've secularized Easter to make it about the Easter bunny, But it's not about the Easter bunny. It is about the sacrificial lamb that Jesus was when he came in. That's what we remember. That's what we celebrate. That's what we look forward to at this time of year. But every day, we can celebrate that. Every day, we get to make that choice. Every day, we get to say, Jesus is alive today. Amen? I'm going to pray here for a minute. I want to make that available, that choice available. If anything that I said about this choice today rings true with you and you're thinking, you know what, I don't really know Jesus. I don't really have a relationship at all with him, but I think I want one. I think I want to know him better. I think I want to know what you know. I'm gonna pray right now. I want everybody here to pray with me. And if you already have a relationship with Jesus, then I want you to pray for anybody else here who is maybe sitting there and is anxious or nervous or wondering or not sure. Pray for them right now. And if you're here, you pray this prayer with me if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord God, I thank you so much for this reminder at Easter, Lord, of your saving grace, your sacrifice. Lord, I look at my life and I see that I'm missing something, and that something is you. Lord, help me now to make that decision, to make that choice, to follow you, to turn my life over to you, to repent, Lord. Help me to admit, to see that I am a sinner and that I am in need of repentance, Lord. Help me to agree with you to turn from the path that I'm going right now and to go towards you. Lord, I turn my life over to you now. I want a relationship with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If even one person prayed that prayer today, there is a celebration going on in heaven right now that is bigger than anything you're going to see today, because the angels are literally rejoicing for that. And if you prayed that prayer today, I want to pray with you. If you prayed that prayer today, while we pray one last time, I just want you to put up your hand and just let me know. Could you just let me know? If you prayed that prayer today, I want to pray with you. So, Lord, we just thank you. And, Lord, I just pray that if there was anyone here today that heard these words, that heard your message of redemption and of resurrection, Lord, and they prayed that prayer, Lord, I pray that you would just give them the boldness right now to just put up their hand, Lord, that we might pray with them, Lord, that we might come around them, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for this amazing day that we get to celebrate your resurrection, your gift to us, your ultimate gift to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I pray that as we go out today, Lord, the presence of your Holy Spirit might shine out from our faces so that when people see us, they will know when they need to, where to find Jesus. And Lord, help us to remember that those who seek you early will find you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.